Well, thank you for that special number reminding us of the solid rock on which we stand. Well, good morning once again, and greetings from the Brethren of Foundation Baptist Church. And we are so delighted to be here, and hopefully praying that we would be a blessing to you once again. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 3. As I was seeking God's face, trying to figure out, Lord, what do you want me to share to the brethren at North Hills Bible Church? And the Lord has placed in my heart to go through some of the key theme of Philippians, the book of Philippians. But our text will be chapter 3, the first three verses. Shall we all rise, please, to give God honor and due reverence as we read these verses together, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 3. Let us begin. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of converters, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that you have made. We thank you for your faithfulness and your mercies renewed. Indeed, great is thy faithfulness. This morning, as we come before thee to worship, we pray that our hearts are ready not only to receive from you a blessing, but to give back to you that which rightfully belongs to you, our time, our talents, our treasures, our lives, our bodies, to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto thee, which is our reasonable service. Help us, Lord, give us hearts to be receptive to thy infallible truth and to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. We thank you for what you are going to do. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I pointed out earlier, I was thinking of what and praying to the Lord as to what would be an appropriate challenge to the brethren at North Hills. We've always been refreshed every time we've come over here and enjoy the hospitality and the fellowship of the brethren here. Though we are miles apart, and despite our differences of background, there is one natural connect that the Spirit of God has placed amongst us as believers because of being one in Christ. So the Lord laid in my heart the message of Philippians because Paul was writing to a church that was an established church. So I figured what would be a message to be given to an established church, a well-taught church and an established church. Apparently, as Paul wrote this epistle, notice in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, and he opens his epistle by saying, he introduces himself, Paul, and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, addressing this to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Apparently, when Paul wrote this epistle, the church has reached a certain phase or stage in their spiritual life that they had organized themselves to have officers, in fact, bishops and deacons. But the pioneering stages of this church are recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The Apostle Paul was the human instrument to preach the gospel to this mission field. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, perhaps one of the first converts in that city was a businesswoman. Her name was Lydia, a seller of purple, which the Bible says the Lord opened as Paul preached the gospel. So she got convicted. The Lord opened her eyes to the truth of the gospel. She responded in childlike faith. And the text implies together with her household, so that eventually, as a result, they were baptized, she and her household. And Paul moves on to the next person, and he comes across a lady, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination. Divination is simply another term for those who are involved in fortune-telling. Apparently, this young lady was involved with the occult. Perhaps fortune-telling, crystals, or Ouija boards, whatever the case might be. And her masters were using her craft, so to speak, for money and for gain. However, this young lady heard Paul preach the gospel and therefore eventually trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and turned her back against these ungodly and demonic practices, of course, to the disappointment of her superiors. And they were the ones responsible in sending Paul and Silas eventually to jail at Philippi. The inspired narrative further tells us in Acts chapter 16, as Paul and Silas were in jail, instead of griping and being grumpy in jail, they were singing praises to the Lord. Interesting. And as they were singing praises to God, eventually the Lord intervened. There was an earthquake, Scripture says, so that the jail doors were open and the jails, those inmates eventually were able to get out. And the Philippian jailer saw the empty jail cell, and of course he knew the repercussions that he would have to face before his superiors, and he was just there right ready to kill himself. Just about to commit suicide, Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's response to that Philippian jailer, it should be our response to a lost and dying world out there who needs to know Jesus Christ as well. For Paul says in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And the Lord was apparently moving through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. The Philippian jailer got saved. And the Scripture tells us he brings him home and treats Paul's wounds. And that was an opportunity for Paul again to plant the gospel seed to the rest of the members of the family, so that we are told, according to the book of Acts, that the Philippian jailer, together with his household, were baptized in response to after receiving Christ as Savior. The Lord was doing a mighty work through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So by the time Paul writes Philippians, the church has gone to an established phase. So perhaps the Philippian jailer, the lady possessed originally with the spirit of divination, and the Lydia, the seller of purple, were perhaps the pioneer charter members of that church. Now that the church has come to a particular stage in its ministry, they had finally supported the Apostle Paul. In fact, one of Paul's reasons for writing the epistle was to express his gratitude for partnering with him in his missionary endeavors. But you know what Paul's message to this established church was? Which I believe is God's word for us all today. And remember, I preach to you as well as I preach to myself. The theme of the book of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As they would continue on this earthly sojourn as individual believers and as a corporate body, the local church, Paul exhorts God's people even today to keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. You see, notice in chapter 3, verse 1, notice first of all Paul's God-breathed injunction. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is right in the middle of the book of Philippians, and I guess Paul would be considered a typical preacher because he was starting his last point with finally, and he was just at the middle of his message, finally, and he was just about to write chapter 3 and chapter 4. But what was his point? He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That word rejoice in the Greek language is again a present active imperative. It is a command. And I guess Paul had in mind the typical Christian who perhaps, you know, if we've been long in the Christian life or a church has been operating for quite some time, it is so easy to fall into the snare of getting into the rut and routine of everyday responsibility and everyday work, so that we eventually kind of tug along. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, it becomes a mere habit, a mere routine. And then eventually, if it's been going on for quite some time, eventually we lose our joy. It's similar to the church of Ephesus when the Lord said in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that the church was sound in its teaching. They were very careful. They were very fundamental in making sure that they were drawing the lines properly and separating from error. And yet they had lost their first love. They got so engrossed with the work, they forgot the Lord of the work. And that may be the indication that Paul had in mind when he had in mind the Philippian saints. Whatever the case might be, Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, rejoice. It is in the present tense, meaning continual, habitual action. Keep on rejoicing, Paul says. In other words, this is not something that we merely do and after we've done it, Lord, I've done it, and then I continue on griping. No, Paul says, keep on rejoicing, and the sphere in which every believer should be rejoicing is in the Lord. If there is a people on earth who have reason to rejoice, it is the people of God. Think of the magnanimity of the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father and with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit, tabernacled in human flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, God being God cannot die, therefore he became man so that he could taste death for every man. Isn't that cause for rejoicing? We cannot pay or atone for our sin, but Jesus Christ became sin for us, he who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a reason for rejoicing. And then the Bible says Jesus Christ rose again from the grave as clear proof that he is God. And further still, it was clear proof that God the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son as the only acceptable payment for your sins and for mine. And certainly that is cause for rejoicing. God is not going to accept any other sacrifice for sin other than the adequate, perfect sacrifice of his sinless Son. And that is why he rose him from the grave. Further still, the Bible says Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. And he sits in the right hand of the Heavenly Father to the present day, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And while he was here on earth, he understands every hurt, every pain that you and I are going through. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The book of Hebrews tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace so that we may find help or grace in time of need. What a cause for rejoicing. And it doesn't stop there, because Jesus said, as recorded for us by the writers of Scripture, Jesus promised that he will come back again and will receive his own to himself, so that where he is, there we will be also. That is the blessed hope of every Christian. So whatever station in life you may be in, whatever circumstances you may find yourself in, regardless of the religious or the political scene, both in the local and the international scene, many things can rob us of our joy, but God tells his people, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Remember in the book of Nehemiah, the writer says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that would keep us going on in our earthly pilgrimage. It is a lonely world out there. And for those of us who've had the opportunity to talk to people and perhaps open the gospel to them, you hear of an earful of people who will simply pour out to you the gripes and the problems and the depression and despondency that many people go through because they do not know the hope that is found only and exclusively in Jesus Christ. It's a lonely world out there. So if there is a people who should be rejoicing, it is those who have been born of the Spirit of God. I don't know about you, but I can guarantee back in our field, as we witness, and if unsaved people see our long faces and tell them, this is how difficult it is to serve God. It's so hard to serve God. And there's so many persecutions. There are so many trials. Who would want to ever be saved? If all they see is a complaining, griping attitude in us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is Paul saying in this passage? He is saying, make Christ your chief joy. There are so many things that can rob us of our joy. And sometimes they are the little things that rob us of our joy. That little problem over here, that little problem over there. That reminds me of a man named Bobby Leach. Perhaps some of you have heard of him. He made it to the annals of Ripley's Believe It or Not. He was popular in the 50s, I think, or the 60s. So Bobby Leach became popular because he would place himself inside a wooden barrel and ask the people around him to throw that barrel where he was in it into the Niagara Falls. And people were really awed and surprised and amazed with the feats. Despite the odds, when the barrel finally reached land, he will finally get out and he will still be standing. And people would really applaud him for that mighty feat. One day, the whole world was surprised because he was in the newspapers once again. And the papers reported that Bobby Leach was in the hospital. Guess for what reason? He stepped on a banana peeling. You know. You see, the little foxes that spoil the vine, Song of Solomon 2:15. We can avoid this big problem and that big problem, but those little things rob us, and we allow it to rob us of our joy. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Make Christ your chief joy. Again, I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul as he writes the book of Acts, as he was addressing a group of believers, particularly elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And he was ready to head out for Jerusalem. And the Bible says, he said, he knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him, so that the brethren at Ephesus didn't want to necessarily let him go. But what did Paul say? He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. And what's the next two words? With joy. Paul was resolved in his heart not only to keep on serving God with joy, he wanted to finish and finish strong by finishing it with joy. I can just imagine. Remember, I tell you, I'm preaching to you as well as I'm preaching to myself. We may be serving God for 5 years, a decade, maybe two decades, for so many years. And the moment we allow circumstances to rob us of our joy, maybe in the last year or two that we live our Christian lives griping, more likely people will remember those last 2 years of griping. They forget our faithful service to him. Let us finish and finish our course with joy, Paul says. And therefore, especially, you know what, as we all get older, I mean, we all are getting older. Anybody here getting younger? No, we are all getting older. Even the youngest kid here, I'm sure, is getting older, you see. And as we get older, you know what happens, isn't it? Sometimes you get more grumpy old men and old women. Hey, Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, we have reason to keep on rejoicing. So let's finish strong. Let us heed the word of God. Paul says, make Christ your chief joy. Rejoice in the Lord. For to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Apparently, this is not the first time Paul was reminding these saints at Philippi of this important command. It is the fruit of the Spirit. You know, some people have defined happiness as different from joy. Some have said happiness depends on happenings. In other words, if I get that first 5 or 6 or 7 digits in my bank account, if I get my promotion in the office, if I finally get that yes from that lady that I've been courting, and so that's when they will say they are happy. But you know, joy comes from the Lord. It is not dependent upon circumstances. In fact, despite circumstances, the believer can rejoice in the Lord because it is the fruit of the Spirit. So keep on rejoicing in the Lord. For to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul had mentioned this to the believers at Philippi already, but it was wise to remind them of it. In fact, he reiterates this in chapter 4, the scripture reading we read earlier in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In verse 5, he further says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So be careful for nothing. That simply means do not worry of a single thing. I mean, let's face it, we all are faced with a lot of earthly cares and concerns, but God's word says, be careful for not one thing, or do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That word keep is a military term. It means to garrison. In other words, the peace of God will guard or garrison your hearts in Christ Jesus. All believers or all men are naturally sinners at war with God. When a sinner receives Christ as Savior, Romans 5:1 tells us we are at peace with God. But though all believers are at peace with God, not all believers are enjoying the peace of God, because they have not learned to cast their cares upon him. So, brethren, I don't know what you're going through, but whatever your plight, let me encourage you, the authority of the word of God, make Christ your chief joy. Why, Paul says, for you it is safe. Perhaps Paul knew of some believers who, having been in the Christian life for quite some time, have allowed their joy to be robbed from them. So that sometimes, you know what happens when a believer no longer is enjoying the joy of the Lord? You know, they kind of look for something else to fill in those void or the gaps. And that is why we find in the next verse, after giving a God-breathed injunction, he gives an important caution. Instead of looking elsewhere to fill in those gaps and that void, we need to simply rejoice in Christ. And then he says further, verse 2, beware of dogs. Here's an important caution. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. You say, what in the world is Paul concerned about? After addressing believers that we are to be rejoicing in the Lord, why are we supposed to be concerned about dogs? Well, simply because Paul is using the word dogs here as a metaphor. The Eastern dogs are not the pets that we normally have at home. The Eastern dogs are the typical ravening dogs who feed on garbage or trash or even in dead bodies or corpses. You will recall in 1 Kings, the Bible talks about dogs who were licking Jezebel's body after she eventually fell from that tower. That's the kind of dogs Paul had in mind. He was using it as a word of disdain. I mean, the Jews, for instance, sometimes called the Gentiles as dogs. The Mohammedans called Jews and Christians as dogs. And apparently, Paul is using that same term in this manner in this particular passage. And he's using the metaphor of these kinds of dogs to compare them to the false teachers of his day. Particularly, the Judaists, who insisted in law-keeping or rituals as a necessary requirement for salvation. So he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. And therefore, it certainly applies to anyone or any false religious system that adds to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Any false religious system, that may be Judaism, it may be Roman Catholicism, it may be any works-based religion that teaches that men are to get right with God and earn their way to heaven through human merit or human achievement. These are people who preach a false gospel, giving false hopes, and that is why Paul calls them as dogs. Instead of encouraging souls and hearts of people to find rest and forgiveness in the finished work of Christ, they are urged and commanded to keep on working and working and working without any assurance of their salvation. I mean, I can only think of the people back home, particularly the flagellantes who whip their backs until it becomes bloody sore. And we've had opportunities to witness or even talk to some of them, and we ask them, why are you doing this? Well, it's because we feel that by so doing, we can somehow atone for our sin. This is an annual thing that goes on in the Philippines. We have a parade of flagellantes, and it has actually become a tourist site and destination. And so one time we had an opportunity to talk to some of them and interviewed. So this is exactly what they told us. It's to atone for their sin. And what a sad plight. Although one of them, that the guy we interviewed eventually, after he went on, we were just following through, eventually he saw a sari-sari store. That's one of the small stores that we... And then he went, first of all, to that store because he was probably tired, and he bought a bottle of beer. And we kind of were chuckling with the missionary I was walking with. He said, what is he doing? And perhaps he said, well, he's just going to add additional stripes anyway. I mean, what a false hope, thinking that by their human merit, they think that they can atone for their sin. And by the way, all religious systems teach that, regardless of the label. They all teach it is man's responsibility to work his way to heaven. Only biblical Christianity teaches not that we are to do, but it has been done. And because it has been done, therefore we can do after trusting in Christ as Savior. So beware of dogs. Paul made it very clear as the passage we saw earlier from Galatians chapter 2 verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There would be no point for Christ to have died on the cross of Calvary if you and I can work or earn our way to heaven. And my friend, therefore, if you are here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, we urge you. No ritual, no relic, no rosary bead, no religion, not even your own righteousness can atone for your sin. For the only acceptable sacrifice that God will ever accept as the complete atonement for our sins is the perfect sacrifice of his sinless son. I urge you to trust in him before it is ever too late. So we've seen a God-breathed injunction. And then we saw an important caution. Finally, in verse 3, Paul gives a contrasting distinction. Notice what he says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision. These Judaists that insisted that circumcision was a necessary requirement for salvation because the law required it. Paul says, no, we are the true circumcision. We are not dependent on a mere ritual that will cut off simply a part of the flesh and therefore make us right with God. The true circumcision is what? And notice carefully in this verse, Paul gives three clear, distinct qualities of an authentic Christian. What makes a true believer? When do you say a person is genuinely saved? Perhaps this will be a good time for us to truly examine ourselves whether we truly are in the faith. Well, first, Paul says, the first distinctive mark of an authentic Christian, he says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. A genuine believer is, first of all, he worships God. The only one true God. He does not worship any part of God's creation. He does not worship anything that is made of stone or of wood. Because God does not dwell with temples made in hands as though he needed anything. Seeing it is he who gives life to all men. Eventually, the true believer worships God, and he worships the true God, the Creator, who is separate from the creation. And we worship God in the Spirit. What did Paul mean by that? I think Paul is saying here that a genuine believer realizes that God is invisible. He is a spirit, or he is spirit. And therefore, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need any tangible fixture, idol, man-made by stone or wood in order to worship God. We worship God in spirit. That's a genuine believer. He is invisible. And by that, I think Paul would also mean that we worship God in the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. For it is he, the Holy Spirit, who quickens us to duty in order for us to respond to the truths of his inspired and infallible word. So that is the first distinctive quality of a genuine believer. You may be hooked up in religion and rituals, but that does not make you a Christian. That does not make anyone a Christian for that matter. A genuine believer, having trusted Christ, worships God in the Spirit. Secondly, he says, a genuine believer, second distinctive quality of a genuine, authentic Christian, he rejoices in Christ Jesus. That word is a different Greek word in verse 1 when it says rejoice. But here the word basically means to brag. In other words, Paul was saying it in another passage, if any man wants to glory or to brag or to be proud, let him glory in the Lord. An authentic Christian does not brag about his righteousness. He does not brag about his wisdom. He does not brag about his accomplishments or his achievements. He does not brag about anything that he has made or he has done. Because all that we've done will never measure up to God's perfect and holy standards. We are all spiritually bankrupt. And the only way we would ever be acceptable to God is by accepting not our righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of Christ received simply through childlike faith in him. So a genuine believer, first of all, worships God in the Spirit. A genuine believer rejoices in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, he says the genuine believer has no confidence in the flesh. Now, what did Paul mean by that? Well, of course, while he had in mind these Jews who bragged about the fact that they were Jews and they were part of God's people, the Old Testament saints or the Old Testament people under the lineage of Abraham, perhaps he knew of these Jews and he was one of them who bragged about their heritage as to who they were by virtue of their birth. And if there's any one of us here who are thinking, or who is any one of us thinking that we can be somehow be made acceptable to God by simply by virtue of our birth, or perhaps for in the mind of the Apostle Paul, some people might be thinking because they're involved in rituals, they're involved in service, they know what it means to comply with rules and regulations, as we saw in Sunday school, or they've gone through some emotional religious experience. To that extent in which Paul is using the word flesh here, therefore all of that is flesh. In that sense, prayer is flesh. Passing out gospel tracts is flesh. Going to church is flesh. Doing whatever we can in order, if we are thinking that by so doing we can earn merit to heaven, in that sense, therefore that is flesh. This is not to say good works are wrong. They are good works, but if we are thinking that by so doing we can earn merit to heaven, then in that sense this is flesh. And that is why Paul says a true believer has no confidence in the flesh. In fact, notice in the next few verses, Paul said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. If there is one man who could brag about his human achievements and credentials and accomplishments, Paul says, that's me. And he in fact says, what are some of his credentials? He says in verse 3, he was circumcised the eighth day, just according to the law of Moses. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law of Pharisee. As concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which in the law blameless. He could have bragged about all of his credentials and accomplishments, but God is not impressed. Because God is never going to bring anyone in the gates of heaven on the grounds of his own merit, that is man's achievement. Notice what Paul says in the next verse, verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those I count loss. I counted loss for Christ. For him to be acceptable to God, he had to strip himself of all self-righteousness and trust in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ to the saving of his soul. Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? Here was a man who was thoroughly accomplished, a lot of achievements, but he knew none of these could merit him heaven. You want to get a glimpse of heaven? Perhaps in your own private study, you can look at Revelations chapter 4 and 5. The Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse of what's taking place in heaven. You know what it says in Revelations 4 and 5? The scenario there is a choir singing there. You know what they will be singing? They will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." None of us will enter there and the choir will be singing, "Worthy is he because of what he did. Worthy is he because he gave so much to the church. Worthy is he because he did philanthropic work. Worthy is he because of his achievements or his accomplishments." No, because when we get to heaven, that's what they will be singing. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He alone is worthy." So may I leave this challenge to you this morning. You know, as Paul writes this epistle to an established church, he saw the need to remind them what it takes to be a true and authentic Christian. And if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior alone, I urge you to trust in him before it is ever too late. And what a joy it will bring to your heart to know that your sins are forgiven and cleansed, not on the grounds of your merit, but on the grounds of his merit, when he died on the cross of Calvary for you. But for those of us who have been Christians for quite some time, as Paul reminds the Philippian saints, this is God's word for us as well. Let us keep on rejoicing in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I'm sure all of us here would like, as believers, would like to finish our course and finish it with joy. That's my desire. I hope that that's your desire too. Let's go into before the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to finish my course and finish it with joy." Our Father in heaven, we come humbly before thy throne. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul, We thank you for seeing it wise to preserving it in the pages of your inspired word, so that despite his achievements and accomplishments, he stripped himself of all of these so that he may win Christ. And Father, I pray, speak to our hearts. Let thy spirit freely work using your sharp two-edged sword. If there is any soul here in this room who has not trusted in Christ solely as Savior, open his or her heart that he may come to Christ and be saved today. For those of us who have already been believers, I pray, Lord, that we confess that many times we have allowed circumstances, many things to rob us of our joy, sometimes those little things. But help us to readily confess this sin to thee and heed your scriptural mandate to keep on rejoicing until we finish our course rejoicing in thee. Heads bowed, eyes closed, with no one looking around. I shall turn over the pulpit.